The scripture reading this morning is John 20. We read the verses 1 through 18. That's John chapter 20, and we read the verses 1 through 18. And there we read the gospel of Easter, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, for the church may commemorate that the Lord Jesus is truly risen. John 20 at verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, who came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and know not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. The text for the sermon this morning is verses 15 and 16. John 20, verses 15 and 16. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Congregation, we are gathered here together on this Easter morning. And this is the blessed highlight of the Christian church, that we may say the Lord Jesus has truly risen. And as we look at the Gospels, we see that the actual fact of the resurrection is not even revealed to us. We don't read anywhere that the Lord Jesus came up out of the grave and that he rolled the clothes together or whatever, and what he did, and we don't read that. The actual fact, we don't read described in detail. But what we see is events all surrounding the resurrection. Various events and a mighty earthquake. Roman soldiers who run away in fear. Angels come down from heaven. The stone before the grave is rolled aside. The signs of clothes. The sweat clothes rolled together and the headband somewhere else neatly laid there. We hear of weeping women and being told that the Lord Jesus is not here. He is risen. We hear of angels proclaiming his resurrection, of women hastily running away from the grave and telling the disciples what had happened. And John and Peter, we just read, who came to the grave to look, and they find it empty. So we see many facts surrounding the resurrection, but not the fact itself. Why not? Because the Lord is most wise. The Lord wanted his disciples to draw the conclusion themselves. And the Lord wants us also to draw the conclusion, to believe, to see that he is risen, that it had to be like this. And at the same time, the Lord Jesus did reveal himself to his disciples and to the women and to Mary Magdalene and to many others. And we have so many signs that the Lord Jesus truly risen. But more than that, we have the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who told us in advance that he would rise from the grave. He revealed himself to his disciples. He was moved by love that he revealed himself, that he had warned the disciples in advance that he would be put to death, but on the third day he would rise again. And it was all by love to instruct his disciples, to forewarn the disciples, to prepare them for the sorrow they would have, but their sorrow would be turned to joy, the Lord Jesus said. It was all moved by love. By love, he had allowed himself to be taken prisoner. And he allowed himself to be the object of scorn and suffering. Out of love, he underwent the terrible sufferings. And he entered into outer darkness. All out of love. And now on this glorious day of his resurrection, he's going to reveal himself to his disciples out of love. And he's going to show them by various signs that he is truly physically risen. Do you have something to eat? And they gave him some broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he ate it. And they watched him as he ate it and swallowed it. They realized that he was living. Touch my hands. It's a real body. It's not a ghost. Because the Lord Jesus showed clearly that he had conquered death. That he had risen from the grave. It was all out of love. And so here in our text we see that after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus reveals himself to Mary Magdalene. There was a time in Mary's life in which she had been possessed by 7 demons. But the Lord had delivered her from these demons. We read in Mark 16, verse 9, "Now when Jesus was risen, early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. So she had been in chains of darkness. It was horrific for her. She was kept as a slave of the devil. And the Lord had delivered her from all her miseries. She had been saved in body and soul. Her tormentors had to flee. The misery she had was gone. And she loved the one who had saved her. She was united to him by faith, by love, by hope upon him. And she wished to belong to him forever. The one who had saved her. And now her Savior was dead. They killed him. And shall she now fall back into that horrible slavery? She cannot bear the thought. She had grief for her Savior. She had hoped to live for him and with him. But he's dead. He's gone. And how she longs for her Savior. Now the Lord shall satisfy the longing soul. He will comfort those who mourn in Zion. Blessed those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And that's what's going to happen to this child of God, Mary Magdalene. The Lord will show her that he is truly risen. And so we meditate on the risen Savior reveals himself to Mary Magdalene. And we see Mary's sorrow, Mary's deliverance, and Mary's joy. So Mary truly loved the Lord Jesus. And that cannot be otherwise. When the Lord saves a sinner, when the Lord enters your heart and sets you at liberty and delivers you and gives you peace in your heart, then you will surely love the Lord. That's the fruit of it all. The Lord works love in their hearts. The Lord had saved Mary, and now Mary loved him. And here too, when she's standing at the grave, her heart is overflowing with love to him. She misses him. And she doesn't understand what happened. She's standing there at the grave looking inside, but the grave is empty. But it was this grave where I saw the dead body of the Lord Jesus placed there by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And then she looks again into the grave. And we read in verse 12, and she sees two angels in white. She hadn't seen them before. Two angels sitting there in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And those angels were probably boys and girls, just like the appearance of a man. We shouldn't expect wings and dazzling light all around them. No, two impeccable young men sitting there. The one at the head where the Lord Jesus had laid, and the other where his feet had been. They were clothed in pure white. Beautiful. Pure. And that's where they were. And they were sitting there quietly, with their faces towards each other. And what do you think of when you see two angels with their faces toward each other? What do we think of? Boys and girls, maybe you know what that reminds us of. What was there in the temple? It was the ark, that box, right, full of gold, or gold plated around it. And in that ark were the Ten Commandments. But on top of the ark, you had the lid. And the lid, we call that the mercy seat. It was considered to be the throne of God. And that mercy seat, there were two angels bowed toward each other with the faces to each other. And that was considered under Israel to be where God enthroned. The Lord was in heaven. But that was the symbol of His presence among Israel. And here we see again two angels in the grave to facing each other. And that shows mercy. Now mercy is there for sinners. Mercy towards lost people. And not only mercy, but now peace will be established. Peace will be given between God and man. Peace. And it also shows rest. Nothing is in turmoil. Nothing is anymore. There's no struggle. It's rest. Nothing can stand against God's counsel. Those two angels are sitting there. And being seated is a position of rest. The Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. That shows rest. And so these two angels are seated there. And Mary sees this all. She doesn't understand what this is all about. If those angels would have been there in dazzling light like lightning, she would have been afraid. She would have turned backward. What is this? But now she sees those two men in white. And then those two men, we know they are angels. They have a message. They are to proclaim the word of God. And so they said, "Woman, why weepest thou? Why are you crying?" And she saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord. And I know not where they have laid him." And the angels give no further answer. Mary turns herself back to the garden. She's in great sorrow. Why do the angels not give an answer? Because as they looked to Mary, they saw someone else standing behind Mary. There's no need anymore for them to answer. There stands Mary. And she doesn't understand it. She turns away. How she loved her master. And now he's gone. And I don't even know where his body is. Some people have removed his body, obviously. But where is he? Where is the one whom my soul loveth? Mary wants to pay her last respects to her Lord who had been so good to her. That is love. It was by love that she did not want to leave the sepulchre. Love to her Savior. That's why she didn't leave that spot. Where he was now, she could not tell. But love made her to linger around the empty tomb. Love made her to honor the last place where her eyes had seen her beloved, his precious body. And now she was standing there in great sorrow. To be sure, Mary Magdalene had shed tears before. We don't read that. But that's a consequence of a life being possessed by devils. She had been living in the mire of sin, possessed by seven devils. And the devil will only give tears and sorrow and weeping. But those seven devils were cast out of her. She was uncovered to her own misery. And the Lord came into her life and delivered her. And then again she will have shed tears of gratitude when the Lord delivered her from these demons and she was liberated, free. She knew of the saving love of Christ, and therefore her heart was closely connected to Him. And then she will have shed tears of joy because of His redemption. She could rejoice in the deliverance, in the forgiving grace, and the saving love of God. And then again, she wept when she saw her beloved one hanging on the cross. He's being crucified. He was then laid in a grave. And then her faith collapsed. Her hope evaporated. The only thing that remained in her was her love. She thought Jesus was gone and would come back no more. She wept. Do you know tears in your life? There are times we will all shed or have shed tears. But do you know something of the tears of Mary Magdalene? The tears of being uncovered to your lost condition and to your sins. They can be bitter tears. It's not only this sin, but I've been born. I was conceived and born in sin. My whole life is actually against Thee. There becomes an unbearable burden, and then you weep tears because of that. But when you hear of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus, and you fled to Him, and He came into your life and delivered you and translated you from darkness to light, and that you saw that you could rest upon His finished work, that gave such a gratitude in your heart, that awoke love in you, that you would have again shed tears of gratefulness and tears of love for this precious Savior who entered your life, who redeemed you, and that He looked down upon you, and that His word became precious to you. You shed tears of love in return. If you understand these things in your life, then it will not be strange to you that Mary is in such sorrow, because she loved her Master. And now she's shedding tears because of a dead Christ. She couldn't live without Him. And now she feared she had to. And shall the powers of evil now come again? And shall she again be put into chains of bondage? She couldn't bear that thought. She needed Jesus. She reached out to Him. There was as if there's no answer. She went forward. She saw Him not. She went backward. She felt Him not. And so there are also times in the life of grace that heaven seems to be closed, that you've been praying and there seems to be no answer. And you doubt, shall the Lord ever answer? I feel Him not. I see Him not. Can be that heaven seems closed to you. Can be that sweet presence you once had is no longer there. There seems to be no ray of light. It's all darkness. And the throne of grace seems so far away, and it's closed. They try to call upon Him in prayer, but there seems to be no answer. That's how it can be. You seek Him and you find Him not. And these are days in which faith is exercised. And that's how the Lord wants us to live, by faith. And that's why the Lord at times seems to hide Himself. that he does not answer. He will answer. He will come. He will come at his time. But he wants us to live by faith. And faith will lean upon God's word. Faith will find comfort in the sure promises of God, that God will not neglect what he has once spoken. And faith will also be comforted by God's covenant that he established. And when you feel nothing and you have nothing and there's no answer, then you may still realize the covenant God established with you, and you may trust and lean upon that covenant of grace, and you may trust and lean upon the word of God that comes also to you. Then faith is exercised. And then what happens is you need him more. And you long more for him. And he will satisfy the longing soul. But why is it that the Lord does not answer them? Why does the Lord not immediately answer? Well, there can be various reasons for that. It can be that you are still harboring a certain sin. That you are doing something that's not pleasing in the sight of God. Just like Israel of old had their idols, the Lord said, well, put your idols away and then come back to me. So it can be that there are certain things in our life that are blocking the access to the Lord. That can very well be. So there needs to be self-examination. But it can also be that the Lord God is trying you, and that there's no specific sin that causes the Lord to withdraw himself, but that the Lord is trying you. There are people who walk in darkness, have no light, but they should trust in the name of the Lord. And lean upon their God, lean upon his word. And he will come. But it's also possible that a person is in the dark because of unbelief. Because a word comes to him, but he does not look at that word. And he puts that word aside. That's unbelief. And then the soul is in darkness because of unbelief, because of insufficient focusing upon the pure, naked Word of God. And if we fail to do that, then we end up in darkness. And that's the case here with Mary Magdalene. And that's the case here with the disciples. Because they had received the Word of God, but they hadn't paid attention to it. For instance, Matthew 16, verse 21, Jesus from that time began to show his disciples how he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and he would be killed, and he would be raised the third day. The Lord had said that several times to his disciples. But they didn't understand it. And that's why they didn't pay attention to it. And that's why they had forgotten it. And that's why they were now in sorrow and grieving and darkness, and the whole world has collapsed and everything is lost. Nothing was lost. If only they had listened to the Word of God. And you and I can be in circumstances that we think everything is lost and it's all for nothing and everything is in vain, simply because we don't pay attention to the living Word of God. But the Lord will deliver them. He is faithful. He can never forsake the works of his hands. And so we see the deliverance of Mary. And then you have the moving account that after Mary has told her grief to the two angels, and the angels further did not answer her. Then the risen Christ stands behind her. The Lord is so close by. The Lord is also close to you. You may not see Him physically, we will not see Him. But He is close. Much closer than you think. He is beside you in His Word. He is speaking to you. Will you pay attention to what He's saying to you? And listen. The Lord Jesus is standing right behind Mary Magdalene. And she turns around and she sees the Lord Jesus standing there. But she doesn't recognize Him. Why not? Because of unbelief. When you are filled with unbelief, then everything is real except the Lord. Your problems, your distress, your sins, the circumstances, the world, the people, the future, everything is bad. And everything is real except the Lord. That's unbelief. And that's why Mary, through her unbelief, did not recognize the Lord Jesus. That's typical for unbelief. The only thing she knew was her sorrow, her tears, and it was all fed by her unbelief. She had love. Oh, yes. And love is the highest. Love is the greatest. Love was there. But unbelief put clouds in front of Christ. By unbelief, we draw wrong conclusions concerning God's providential dealings with us. By unbelief, we misrepresent His Word. But the Lord comes to disperse those dark clouds of unbelief. And see how compassionately and how wisely the Lord Jesus reveals Himself to her. The Lord Jesus doesn't say, Mary, you don't have to cry. Look, here I am. I'm risen. No. No. The Lord is far too wise. Jesus asks her a question. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she has to give an answer. The Lord asks you also questions. Where are you? Adam, where art thou? Or the question, lovest thou me? Questions. Do you ever give answers to the Lord for the questions that come to you? He wants an answer. Mary, no, she said, the Lord says, woman. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing Him to be the gardener, saith unto Him, Sir, if thou have borne Him hence, tell me where thou hast laid Him, and I will take Him away. By her unbelief, she thinks the Lord Jesus is a gardener. She can only think in terms of a dead body and of arranging a proper burial. The Lord is revealing Himself to Mary, but Mary doesn't catch on. But the Lord never does half work. He carries on. See how tenderly He deals with Mary. Still He does not explain what happened. But He says one word. Mary. Probably in Aramaic, the kind of Hebrew spoken at that time, it would have been Miriam. One word. Miriam. And then Mary hears her name with such an affectionate tone. The voice that voice, her name, full of warmth. That voice breaks through all the clouds of unbelief and darkness. All her grief is scattered and the dark clouds are dispersed. One word was sufficient to show Mary that he had overcome death, the grave. One word, Mary, and she knew it is him. He is risen. He has conquered death. He arose from the dead. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. I will not perish, but I will live. I will proclaim the deeds of the Lord. It all came through in one word, Miriam. One word. It was a word of knowledge. He knows me. And isn't that beautiful? When you're in struggles and you read a text from Scripture and it leaps out at you and you realize he knows me. He knows what I'm going through. And this word is from him. It comforts me. He knows me. He has not forgotten me. He will not leave nor forsake me. The word that Jesus spoke was a word of compassion. Compassion. He no longer wanted to withhold himself. He saw her heart full of grief and sorrow, and therefore he simply said, Miriam. It was a word of great love for her. A word of great distinction. Mary was the first one to see the Lord Jesus. Miracle of grace. One word, Mary. The Lord didn't give any explanation of how he arose and how that happened and what he felt. No. He preached. He revealed himself. And that's exactly what Mary needed. Nothing more. Just this. And she herself had to draw the conclusion and come to the conclusion herself that he was risen from the grave. That's the heavenly method of instruction. And the Lord comes over in her life and does that in a very personal manner. Miriam. And so when the Lord comes over, he comes over in a personal manner. He knows where you live. He knows what you need. He knows your circumstances. And he speaks a word of peace, of encouragement. It is as if the clouds break and the sun shines. And you know I am his and he is mine. He takes care of me. He is there. He calls them personally. Have you ever heard your name mentioned? That the Lord addressed you. Saul, Saul. Simon Barjona. Zacchaeus, make haste. Miriam. The Lord has personal dealings with the soul. The Lord invites us to come to himself. He calls the sheep whom the Father has given him. And who are those sheep? They are the ones who are like Mary Magdalene, looking for him, needing him, seeking him, yearning for him. But it is as if they receive no answer. But he will come. He will come. He reveals himself personally to the soul. Christ discovers himself through his word. And the Spirit sheds light upon who Christ is. And then you see something of his beauty. You see something of his excellencies. And you desire none but him. And then there's no more hesitation. But there's a casting upon him. That you need him as your Lord, as your Savior, as your ruler, as everything. You need him as your teacher to instruct you. And he gives instruction. Fruitful instruction. He is the perfect teacher. He changes the most simple into initiated children of the kingdom who know the Lord, well instructed. The Lord instructs through his word. With Mary, it was one word, Miriam. And therefore, how we need to take note of the word of God and to listen attentively and to read that word and to feed on it and to ask the Lord to apply that word we read to our hearts, that we will learn to discover who he is, that love would be burning in our hearts towards him, just as with Mary Magdalene. And what happens then is that there is joy. Joy in abundance. When Mary heard that familiar voice, that warm voice, in an instant her heart broke open and love flowed through her in every particle of her existence. She knew it. It is him. Here we see the fulfillment of what the Lord Jesus had said in John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They hear my voice. And so she recognized his voice. In an instant, she knew this is him. What joy she felt. She was overflowing. And when the Lord comes, he truly comforts. He gives perspective. He gives hope. Life can continue. What joy she receives him back. The one she missed. The one she could not live without. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni. That word Rabboni means an elevated expression of rabbi. Rabbi is master. Rabboni is more than that, it's higher. We find it twice in Scripture. When the blind man said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, that I may receive my sight. The word Lord there is Rabboni. It's a very honorable expression. And then we also find it here with Mary. Mary turned herself and saith to him, Rabboni. It's an Aramaic word, or seldom used. It means something like our great teacher, our great one. Was a title given to a few rabbis. Apparently, Gamaliel had this title, Rabboni. The title was even given to God. The people called God Rabboni. But when Mary uses this word, she confesses that Jesus is most special to her. That he is her great, glorious instructor. She recognized not only that the Lord Jesus is alive, but that he is the great one, the honorable one. He must receive glory, praise, honor, adoration, and thanksgiving. He is God. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He didn't not only raise other people from the grave, but he delivered himself from the grave. And what happens is then Mary bows down. She only says, Rabboni. That's all. One word of the Lord to Mary, one word of Mary to the Lord. Rabboni. She becomes so small. My great master and ruler. She becomes humble and lowly. Because when the Lord enters your life, you become so small. You become lowly. And you want to ascribe all honor and glory to Him. That becomes your joy. That He receives all honor. Not me, but He. He must receive honor. That becomes your delight. You love Him with godly fear. And when the Lord so reveals Himself to you, then you give Him the most central place in your life. Then He becomes everything to you. He is full glorious. And then she turns her back to the angels. She directs her attention only to the Lord. She doesn't think anymore about those angels. It's all about the Lord. When the Lord becomes real to you, you don't look at other people. You don't look at other matters. Then He becomes most necessary and most delightful to you. And what we also see here in this event is that the Lord Jesus is always the first one. He begins. It's not that we find out where the Lord Jesus is. Ah, now we see Him. No. He comes to us. He is always the first. If Jesus had not come to Mary, she would have not found any comfort. Christ must always begin, and then there will be an answer. In all God's dealings, it all counts. I'm found of those who sought me not. The Lord Jesus is the first. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the last. He comes first. He enters a life, and He leads that life and sustains that life and leads that life to full fruition and ushers that person into glory. He is the first and the last. And when the Lord stops a sinner in his course, then that sinner says, My Lord, my God, there is resignation, just as with Mary, resignation. You say, the Lord, Him will I serve, but because He took mercy upon me. We love Him because He first loved us. And therefore we may pray that the Lord would reveal Himself to us. Come, Lord, through Thy Word and Spirit, reveal Thyself to me. And it can be that the Lord is revealing Himself, but that we still don't listen properly. That the Lord speaks through His Word. We must take time to reflect on the Scriptures. Therein we will find the Lord Jesus. He speaks surely through His Word. And finally, what we see here is that all the sorrow Mary Magdalene had and all the sorrow of the disciples, they were needless. They didn't have to be afraid. They didn't have to be in sorrow. And so we can be very greatly concerned about things we don't have to be concerned about. Because the Lord is there. He will lead. He has promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Many sorrows, many worries are needless because He is faithful. He arose from the grave. He overcame every power, even death and corruption. He is the full Savior. He still reveals Himself to poor and needy people. Have you already heard the Master calling you, by your name? Have you already responded, Rabboni, my great Lord and Master? That should be the response to the resurrection of Christ. Amen. Let us close with prayer and thanksgiving. And so, Lord, we may end in Thee, in Thy searching love, in Thine one-sided love, in all the riches of Thy goodness and loving kindness, that so Thou dost come to countless people. And Thou hast also come to us this morning with the revelation of Thy resurrection power. We humbly ask Thee, if Thou wilt, be the after-preacher of this Thy word. Wilt Thou speak to our hearts and souls, and give that our hearts may be united to Thee. We pray, Lord, remember us this Easter day further. Bring us back this afternoon in Thy house, and give, Lord, that Thy name may be hallowed. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.